Good evening. Thank you for joining us. If you would stand this evening, we'll get started with our service. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 7 says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I've read this verse not too long ago, and it's been on my heart. Just the thought, I believe that the only reason the earth hasn't been destroyed is because the Lord made this promise that he wanted destroyed again with the flood. And if he hadn't made that promise, and suppose he looked down and going to see if he was going to destroy the earth again, would it be said of you that you found grace in God's eyes? I know that if I had looked at my life a month ago, I would have said no. If I had honestly looked at my life and the way I've been serving the Lord, it would have been no. If I had looked at it a week ago, I don't know. But my desire is that you would find grace in the eyes of the Lord every day. And I pray that that's your desire as well. Dad, would you open us up?
Thank you. was 30 pieces worth it? When the truth is, I might have sold him out for less. Can you see the way it hurt him? But it could have been me who hid behind that kiss of death. If I'm the judge of Judas, then woe is me. Turns out the only difference is that I believe. If he could love a traitor, a liar and a faker, if he could break the bread and share the wine, if the humble-hearted Savior could wash the feet of his betrayer, then surely this overwhelming reach of grace. Though we are undeserving, he'll still meet the worst of sinners in their darkest place. And all I know to say is thank you, Jesus. All I know to sing is hallelujah. The feet of his betrayer, then surely he could love a heart like mine. He could love a heart like mine. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, just take it from me, it'll never be bigger than his great love. If he could love a traitor, a liar and a faker, if he could break the bread and share the wine, if the humble-hearted Savior could wash the feet of his betrayer, then surely he could love a heart like mine. Surely he could love a heart like mine, a heart like mine.
It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. And to be able to gather together, I want to mention something that has kind of been on my heart, and I shared it with Brother Chuck, and we thought between us it was a good idea. I think I got some slides back there in the back. I want to invite you to go on a journey, okay? A journey. It's a 90-day booklet, devotional booklet, that will take you through the New Testament. Okay, so in the New Testament, we'll go through it in 90 days. Day number one right here is Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 4. And so you could get one of these individually, and husband and wife and children could all sit there and individually do it. Or you could do it as a family. Just, you know, you get through with dinner or whatever and pull it out, read the Bible, and then there's a little answer section right here. And just wanted to give you a challenge, okay? And what a great way to go through the New Testament in 90 days. And, you know, I challenge you, you can either read it or listen to it. My wife and I have a habit, we listen to the Bible on the YouVersion, and it works out really good for us. And so I'll put this out the back so you can see it, look through it, handle it. And so it gets cheaper the more we buy. I think they start out around $15. Is that right? Well, there's the price right there. If 10 people do it, $15. If we get 15 people, it's $13. 20 people, it's $11. 40 people, they're $9 a book. So if 40 people sign up, $9 a book. We'll order these. I'd like to start it the 1st of August, okay? Because that'd give us August, September, and October, and then we're done with it before November, okay? I doubt it. It hadn't been offered to us on DVD that I know of. So if you're interested, look it over. Sign-up sheet in the back, and I'd like to invite you to go on a journey through the New Testament, okay? All right. I understand that we have a young man having a birthday today. And so, Brother Hope, 82 years old. Amen. Anybody else have a birthday today? I'll be glad to embarrass you. All right, let's sing happy birthday. Stay standing, Brother Jerry. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Well, if you feel like 90, brother, we'll say, I said 82. 82. All right. Amen. I know there's days I feel 90, and I'm not near that. So anyhow, take your Bibles, turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 21. My name's Kevin Metzinger. I pastor here, but I very rarely preach on Sunday nights. But I'm going to do it a little bit and give Brother Chuck a break and just to stay relevant. So we started Contend for the Faith. It's kind of interesting how God leads in all that. I think that today, talking about apostasy in the preaching and the morning service went really good with what Brother Foster taught in our class. I'm really enjoying that series about confusion, and we live in a world of confusion. Amen. And so I'm so thankful for Brother Foster teaching that. I think the teens, I think we're in the same chapter on that together. And this world has confused gender and gender identity and all that junk. It's so sad that we would even have to preach and teach and take stands, you know, on the Word of God that going contrary to the world around us. But that's the way it is. This world around us is so confused. And we know who's in charge of it, and this has been a plan from the very beginning. As Brother Foster was teaching this morning, I couldn't help but think of Satan going there in the garden and said, "Hath God said?" And that just set the key for the rest of mankind. He is there to cast out and to destroy what we would think and hold to. And so I'm borrowing from a series that is entitled Real Christianity, and I'm just going to kind of pick my way through it. I'll probably be preaching probably over the next several months here, maybe three, and just sharing with you different things from that booklet, and hopefully they'll be a real blessing to you. And so we're going to start in John chapter 21, and we're going to be thinking about this tonight, the real Jesus, okay, the real Jesus. Here's the subtitle. I always like subtitles. He's a person, not a tradition. Okay? It's easy in the Baptist movement, in the independent Baptist movement, it's easy to, I think, kind of fall asleep. You know, fall asleep. We've been going through life. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus, I've heard about God the Father, I've heard about the Holy Spirit, I know about these individuals, and I can tell you about them, but I want you to know that Jesus is real, and he desires a real relationship with us, a real relationship. He wants to know us, and we ought to want to know him, and so we need that relationship. So this whole series about real Christianity is to try to force us to realize that it's more than just reading in a book, and it's more than just some things that I've been taught, but our Christianity ought to be real. It ought to affect the way we live. It ought to affect the way we talk. It ought to affect the places we go. The whole aspect of our life ought to be affected by the Word of God. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. John chapter 21, if you found that and you're able-bodied and you can stand through the reading of the Word of God, I'd invite you to stand. I'll begin to read and you can follow along. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. It sounds like my fishing when I go fishing. And that's why I don't like to go fishing, because I don't catch nothing. Verse 6, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And of all there were so many, yet it was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them a fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall guide thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity that is ours to be gathered together here in your house and to worship you. Lord, I don't take for granted the opportunity to be able to come in freedom, to be able to come and to assemble ourselves, to be able to enjoy fellowship with one another, to be able to hold your word in our hand, to recognize it as the very word of God, and that is all truth and power, and Lord, that we might reverence it, that we might study it, that we might apply it to our lives and our living. And Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. We just don't want to assemble for fun and for social recognition. Lord, tonight we want to hear from you. We want to be in your midst. We want your presence to be with us, and we want you to work in our lives and in our hearts. We want to draw closer to you and live for you in a greater way. So meet with us here tonight. Have your will and your way done in our lives and our hearts, and might you be honored and glorified through it all. We ask these things in your blessed and most holy name, and all the people said, amen. You may be seated. So the real Jesus. The first thing we find about Jesus, he was the unexpected Savior. It was miraculous in his birth, his life, his teaching, his deeds, and in his fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus was no regular man. He was supernatural. He was the one and only eternal God manifest in human flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the word, received up in the glory. So this is our Savior, Jesus Christ. His was a miraculous birth, a miraculous life, and his life was such that we ought to read it and study it that we might grow thereby. And so the first thing we find under the fact that he was an unexpected Savior is that his teaching was profound. Never had they been anyone who taught like Jesus. He would go into the synagogues and he would leave the religious leaders of those days scratching their heads. They had their desires and their drives for the Jewish people, but Jesus came in preaching and teaching the truth of the Word of God and exactly what God meant. I can only imagine what it must have been like to sit at his feet and to grasp the understanding. And can I just be a little transparent with you tonight? I'm afraid that there might be a time that I go and sit at his feet when I get to heaven. And he goes, you know, Kevin, you were so close with this, but you missed it. I mean, I'm not perfect, right? I'm just a simple man, and I can easily make mistakes. I don't want to. I want to be close to him, and I want to understand. But I'm afraid sometimes maybe we get bogged down by ideas that have been put before us and on us by passing generations that maybe we might even accidentally miss being with the Lord. That's why it's so important that we study the Word of God, that we might know it for ourselves, that we might be able to grasp it and understand it. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 22, he says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so Jesus was that special individual, and his teaching was very profound. Also, his works were powerful. His works were powerful. He healed the lame. He restored sight to the blind. He cured the disease and even raised the dead. The many, many miracles that Jesus did. And his popularity spread like wildfire, and people would come and to hear Jesus, to follow Jesus. And even though there wasn't the internet, many would tell of having been in his presence. And his popularity just spread throughout the world at that time. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 14 says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. In Mark chapter 6 and verse number 33, we read, the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and went and out went them and came together unto him. His popularity was great. People wanted to be in his presence. People wanted to hear him. They wanted to see him do a miracle, or maybe they wanted him to do a miracle on them. Needless to say, his works were very powerful. The third thing we see is that his love was incomparable. He broke all the expectations of what a Messiah would be. You know, the Jewish people believed they were getting a Messiah that was going to lead them out from under the Roman rule, that they might be a free nation again, that they might be strong again like they had been under David. And yet that's not the reason Jesus came. Religion would be defined and redefined by him. And they were not going to put him into their box. He came to prove them wrong, and he came to love the worst that humanity had to offer. Man, what a great thing when you think about it. Jesus came not to love the popular. He didn't come to respect the rich. Jesus came in all humility, and he looked for the worst of humanity. And he came to help those who were sinful and locked into their sinful lifestyles. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Man, I'm thankful for that. Amen. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to help the most devastated. He came to help those who were unaccepted by their peers and by society. He came with such great love to love all the people in the world. Those who failed miserably at religion were captivated and loved by Jesus. As God, he showed that holiness was not incompatible with compassion, grace, and mercy. He showed it to be just the opposite. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Man, I like Jesus already. He wasn't stuck in the synagogue. He wasn't stuck with the holy and the righteous. He was the very Son of God, and he came to help those in the midst of their sin, not to kowtow to the religious leaders of that day, but to show them that they should be helping people rather than trying to be an established religious community. In John 13, 1, we read, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I've often said and still believe, if we could just begin to grasp the love of Jesus, I think it would revolutionize the way we live, the way we act, all that we do. The fourth thing we see is his claims were confrontational. His claims were confrontational. He didn't come to fit into the status quo. He didn't come to be, yeah, just one of the guys, one of the religious leaders of the day. He came and he crushed them. He came and he rebuked the religious leaders for their hypocrisy, for their legalism. He warned of laden people with oppressive laws. He rebuked the practice of teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. Now, can you imagine what he'd do today in America? Mark chapter 7, verse number 7 says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Luke chapter 11, 45 through 46, "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." The religious leaders would pile it on the people, and then they would step back and they would judge them, set in judgment because of who they were. He broke the man-made laws that religious structures valued. He embraced people that religion cast out. He said things that angered and mortified those who claimed to love and to serve God, and yet they only loved themselves. He claimed to be God, and often he did. He claimed to give forgiveness for sins freely and with total disregard to religious laws or procedures. In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, "And Jesus saw their faith and said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there." It's always amazing how they're around. "There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Yet he was trying to convey to them, I am the Son of God." He claimed to be the only and exclusive way to God. No one could come to God except by him. Amen. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He claimed to be the door of salvation and the bread of eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In John 6:35, Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth not on me shall never, or he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The real Jesus, religion didn't like him. The real Jesus would appear to be a renegade in the eyes of established religion. But he came to reach to common man and to share with him the good news, Jesus saves. There was an unrealized dream. An unrealized dream. This is our second point if you're keeping track. The unrealized dream. Just 3 short years and Jesus' public ministry is going to all be over. It's going to come to an abrupt halt. All the good that he's been doing, all the lives that he's been affecting, 3 years, it's all going to be over. In that 3-year period, there was a lot of fault finding. There was a lot of those who came to God, who had things made right in their lives. And here he is at the end of 3 years, and the religious society is going to think of him to be a fraud. They're going to beat him. They're going to bloody him. They're going to take his body and hang it between two thieves at a busy Jerusalem intersection as proof that he was no more than just a regular man. Matthew chapter 27, 33-44, it says, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And setting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head this his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. I'm thankful he stayed on the cross. He didn't have to. He's God, right? He could just totally annihilate mankind and start it over. But that's not what he did. He knew the price had to be paid. He had invested 3 years of earthly living, going about and teaching and preaching, and now we were at the point that it must be finished, that it had to be done. The gawking public and the entertainment value of the spectacle was probably enhanced by the fate of a timely earthquake. This was followed by a midday darkness, and it was eerily coincidental with Jesus' loud cry, it is finished. Then he took his final breath. John 19:30, and Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. By the way, I think that it is finished was some weak declaration. I believe he mustered all the power within him. And it reverberated so that everyone heard and understood it is finished. And it still rings today, down through the ages. It is finished. There's nothing more that to be done for the salvation of mankind. He did it all there on the cross of Calvary. All the events that happened that day at the Temple Mount, and the ripping of the veil and all that happened there all just points to the fact that he was Jesus the Christ. Matthew 27, 50-51, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. I can only imagine what it must have been like at this time. Jesus dying, and undoubtedly his followers watching him die, thinking maybe this is the end, and why did it end this way, and how did it end this way? Because they were too fickle with everyday living to really catch the impact of what he had been teaching them, that he must die, that these things must happen. But 3 days later, it all changes. 3 days later, it all changes. Matter of fact, it brings us to our third point, unbelieving followers. Jesus' followers requested his body. They prepared him for burial. They placed him in a donated tomb given by a wealthy secret follower. Now they must be grieved as they washed his lifeless corpse. They must have remembered his captivating love and his joyful and gracious personality. They must have replayed his miracles and rehearsed his teachings in their mind. His laughter must have rung in their ears as they folded the lifeless arms and wrapped his limp body in burial clothes. Then they placed him into the tomb. Perhaps they wanted to believe what he had said about going away and raising the temple again in 3 days, coming back to life. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 31, and he began to teach them, and the Son of Man must suffer these things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. For 3 days, Rome posted guards at the tomb, and 3 days, Jesus' followers held their breath in hiding, wondering if they would be next for execution. In hiding, they feared the rulers, they mourned their loss, and planned their next move, and it wasn't supposed to end the way it was ending. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So shall the last error be worse than the first." Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. No one really, I mean, the way they were living, it seemed like they didn't really expect a resurrection. And yet there was a resurrection. You know, when we think about it, the disciples were in hiding, questioning, is he really going to rise again? And disciples today, listen now, disciples today begin to question, is he really coming again? I'll guarantee you, like he came 3 days after he was crucified, he is coming again. Amen. And I'm afraid that disciples are going to be shocked, because we go about our busy lives and we're more concerned about us and our things and our plans rather than what does Jesus want with me? He's alive. He's real. He lives forevermore, and I'm going to go live with him. And yet I live as if this world is my final home, my final destination. The third morning changed it all for the disciples. And I don't know what morning or afternoon or evening Jesus will come, but that day will change it for us also. Matthew 28, 1 through 6 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Well, what a truth. The earthquake brought angelic visitors. They rolled back the stone. The Roman guards were rendered immobile, and Jesus had risen again. One thing is certain, his resurrected body, Jesus was walking around, strolling through the garden. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. And now he appears to Peter there as they're fishing. There he is. He appears to them. And he stops with Peter. Peter, the one who had denied him. Peter, the one who maybe came to the point that he wondered, am I through? Am I done? Because I failed God, is he done with me? It is said of first century fishermen that they would fish mostly at night. I never knew this till I read this in some study. That they would fish mostly at night, and they would use the light on their ships or their boats to lure fish to their boats so that they could catch them. These disciples had a fruitless night. Can you imagine? They fished all night long. These are disciplined men. They know how to fish. And Jesus shows up and he says, oh, they're on the other side. Be like, what? So many of you would maybe remember Brother Glenn Bond. He supported for years. He was a professional ex-pro bass fisherman. And I had the opportunity to go fishing with Brother Bond several times. And we're in Mississippi one time fishing, and we're standing side by side. We have the same rigging. We have the same poles. We have the same reels. We have the same blue worms. He's hooked me up like he's hooked up. And we stood there side by side, casting, reeling in, casting and reeling in. When you fish with the worm, you just don't reel it in. You pull it up and you let it work back, pull it up, let it work back as you're reeling in, as it's falling. And I'm sitting there right alongside Brother Bond, and he starts catching fish. And I catch water. Over and over, he caught like four fish that day. We're standing side by side using the same stuff. And I'm like, what is it, brother? He said, some of us got it, some of us don't. And I felt like the disciples on the wrong side of the ship. Jesus said, cast that net on the other side. Can you imagine the shock of casting the net on the other side? And they said, we got a problem here. We can't get the net in. So another ship came and helped them. And by the time they got it to shore, lo and behold, it hadn't broke. And there was 153 large fish. They were all keepers. The work of Jesus. I find this interaction between Jesus and Peter to be awful interesting. When Jesus is identified, Peter, the first thing he does is jump into the water. He's not thinking about, oh man, I feared, I failed him. I denied him three times. He's just like, oh, it's Jesus, jumps in the water. But I begin to wonder if as he took one stroke after another, he's not thinking, Jesus is there. The cock crew. I failed. Maybe he just kind of wished he could drown between there and the shore. But he finds himself on the shore. Wet, soaked, an awkward moment as he steps in front of the Savior. Showing forth, I failed you, but not saying it. Jesus quickly, to beat the awkwardness, says, come and dine. This casual invitation broke the silence. And Peter goes to set at the fire, and the other disciples gather around. And undoubtedly, everyone's worrying about the elephant in the room. Have you ever been in those situations? Who's going to pop the bubble? It's got to be popped. Finally, Jesus begins by looking at Peter. And there he begins to ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I love you. I don't think it was quick. I think Peter's evaluating. He's thinking to himself, I failed so miserably. If I say no, that's horrible. But if I say yes and I say it too quickly, do I really mean it? Yet Peter said, yes. Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. And then one more time, Jesus says, Peter, Peter, do you love me? By this time, I think Peter's really, his head's maybe swimming a little bit and maybe he's thinking, boy, I had a good answer the first time. And here he is asking again and says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. There was no, you failed me. You're a failure. You no longer deserve to serve me. There was none of that. All that we see is grace. Grace. We see recovery. We see redemption. We see reconciliation. We never see Jesus beating Peter up for his failures, but instead we see Jesus loving him. And one more time, Jesus pressed Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter this time says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. This is where belief meets behavior. This is where grace is shown upon Peter's life and poured out over his failures to the point that God's saying, look, I have a job for you. I have something I want you to do. You're not done. You're not finished. You're not unusable. I have a job for you to do. Peter, go and feed my sheep. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God's not a one and done God. I'm glad he's not a three strikes and you're out God. I'm so thankful he is a great Savior with great grace. Matter of fact, our fourth point is just simply this unbelievable grace. Jesus accepts you where you are. He forgives you where you are. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you need to know Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you, and Jesus wants to save you right where you are. Many times in dealing with people, I've heard them say, well, you know, I've got the stuff, and I'll clean up some things, and then I'll be ready to get saved. No, Jesus wants you just where you're at. You say my life is a failure. The past is not good. The present's not bright. And the future doesn't look very good. Jesus wants you right where you are. Jesus is alive and he proved it. The proof that validates him as only Savior for all mankind in ages to come. Jesus is the only one who ever made the statement that he is the Son of God. And he died on the cross of Calvary and he lived again to secure our salvation. He has secured in his death, he secured our hope with his resurrection, and with his death, he provided for our salvation that all mankind might be saved. By the way, no one has ever done that before or after. Belief in him. Belief trumped behavior and grace trumped law. Failed performance was overshadowed by humble acknowledgement with love and faith. Peter was the picture of broken, pathetic humanity, fearful of God, fickle about God, and falling from God in irreversible ways. We are completely powerless to bridge the gap. We've rejected him, but he's reaching out to us. Jesus is the Savior, the one who paid it all on the cross and rose again literally, that all might be saved. Oh, well, preacher, that's great and that's grand, but what is that to me? It ought to revolutionize your life. It ought to change the way you live. My Savior lives. He loved me. He died for me. He loved not only me, but he loved all the sinners in the world in which we live. And I need to share with them this great hope that Jesus lives. But listen, don't ever let Satan come along and steal your joy and your happiness, and the fact that you know that you're saved, and the fact that Jesus is real, and he died for you in heaven's your eternal home. Don't come to the point where you say, oh yeah, you know, that's my religious side of life, It's like buying life insurance. I've taken care of that. I know that heaven's going to be my eternal home, but I've got a lot of living to do. No, you're missing the whole point. Living begins at Him, at His feet. That's where our life, real living begins, is at His feet. Allowing Him to lead and guide and make the decisions and the choices and to direct our paths that we might truly serve Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for being the Savior of all mankind, for being willing to give Your life there upon Calvary that we might be saved. Thank You, dear God, for being a God of forgiveness and a God that's willing to grant forgiveness. When we fail You, and we will fail You, God, You're there to forgive us, to help us to be put back on track, that we might continue to live for You. God, I pray tonight that each and every one in this room would know You as Savior. And I pray that each and every one in this room, God, would want to know You in a greater and deeper way. God, that each and every one in this room would realize there's no such thing as a total wipeout and throwaway from God. He wants to forgive, to rejuvenate, and to use us for His glory. Thank You for our time together tonight. And we ask these things in Your wonderful, most precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." If God's spoken to your heart, would you come?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Brother Stephen's going to come with our announcements. I would mention about this journey thing. We will probably meet every other week, at least once a month, to just kind of check to see how everybody's doing. Also, just hit me, it'd probably be a good idea. We just build maybe a Facebook group for a short amount of time while we're doing that, where we can, you know, help encourage one another. But I'd encourage you to pray about maybe joining us on this journey, and we'll begin that the 1st of August. I'll put this on the back table. Thank you, Mr.
All right, we got several announcements to be mindful of. Brown bags coming up next week. Be mindful of that. And then we have camp coming up June 5th through 10th, and we need the registration fee and papers due Wednesday, June 1st. So make sure you get those in. We will be having outreach on Saturday, June 4th, starting at 9 p.m. A.M., actually, not p.m. People would get mad probably. But I invite you all to be there for that. We have a sign-up sheet on the back table. There's for ushering and taking the offering. So if you'd be interested in that, it's back there. Workday, June 18th. Be mindful of that. We could all use your help. Many hands make light work. And we have a special guest, the Redeemed Trio from Heartland Baptist Bible College on the 19th of June. Good to be in the Lord's house today. We heard a great message, and I pray that it would affect you on your daily lives. Brother Benson, would you close us in a word?